You already know my mind is not enough, but yours isn't either, unless you have the mind of Christ. So I wanted to start off with a couple of things this morning. And I was asking John and Deanya and Todd and Tricia to come, and me and Christine are going to be right here. And here's the thing about some of the, except for Todd and Christine and myself, we'll put Todd here and me and Christine there. These are the people who have no problem talking. But we'll put Tricia and Deanya and John right here because they're quiet. But here's the thing about quiet. Still waters run deep. And if you ever crack them, listen for what they say. I was literally in my office last night trying to make sure I had everything right today because I got to leave here. We got to go. I'm speaking in Columbia today and preaching at a church there this afternoon. So I was trying to measure at work a couple things. I was listening to some things, and my computer froze up. I couldn't do anything with it. I actually went to the living room and started listening to them, and it hit me. What they're saying is better than what I was going to say. If somehow I can pull that into this setting. And they were talking about identity. The scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you get saved, God gives you a new house, a new body, a new house. The problem is when you start showing up at your old address. When you get saved, he wants to give you his mind. The problem is when you start going back into your mind. And the enemy starts lying to you about your identity, and you start believing the enemy. So you couples, y'all come on. You can bring Buddy right there if he wants to come. It's not going to hurt anybody's feelings. It just make the stage look prettier. Come on, Christine. And Todd and Tricia, we're so glad you guys are here. We stand ready to help move you back to South Carolina at any point in time. You know, we talk a lot about seed and things like that. Here. I can multitask. We talk a lot about seed, and we talk a lot about gardening type things in the body of Christ because you have soil. That's your heart. The seed is God's good word. And we talk about cultivating. And cultivating has completely to do with digging up and turning over. Digging up and turning over. And the enemy will use those same things. He will try to drop seed into your life. He will try to turn your life upside down over and over. And you've got to be able to cultivate things to your advantage and continually get weeds out of your life. I'm going to start with Deanya, and we're going to go from there. But you said what you were talking about identity last night. I just kind of want to interview you guys, and I want you to include. You said that God had been really speaking to John about some things too. So I want to hear some of those things too. So,
can you hear me? Okay. Identity is a hot topic, and you don't even know it. You don't realize it. But a lot of the issues that we see in the world, and I'm the kind of person that I'm really interested in why people do what they do. Why do they behave the way they behave? Why do they think that way? And I know that's a hot topic for Tricia as well. And what I've come to the conclusion is that it all seems to lead back to your identity and how you define yourself. And the reality is when you accept Jesus, you are a new creation, and all things have passed away. However, what we tend to do as believers is we'll say, yes, I'm a child of God, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm this. And there is no and. I am a child of God, period. I am a beloved son or daughter of God, period. And regardless of your circumstances, what you've been through, what people say you are, however they treat you, that doesn't define who you are. And when you begin to believe what other people say you are, it distorts your view. You begin to get a little paranoid. Why are they talking to me like that? They're talking to me like that because I'm this. Or they think I'm this, I'm not, I'm that. Or you just become hyper paranoid about things. And the truth is, it doesn't matter what other people think you are. It's who you know you are, who God says you are. And that is something that we talk to our children about all the time, every single day. Before we go to school, in the car, I'll say, who are you? Every day. Every day. And they'll say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I have love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, and self-control. They say it every single day. Every day. Because there's so many people and so many opportunities for people to tell you that you're something else. And you will begin to believe that if you don't constantly remind yourself of who God says you are. And it can cause a lot of damage.
Yeah, let me say something right there, too. While you're gonna you're actually cultivating, like square foot gardening. Here's the square. you're turning over soil in the kid's life, in your children's life. You're getting weeds out by telling them early who they are. They're going to be able to hear from God real easy when they come of age. They're going to recognize his voice. They're not going to say, I heard a voice. They're going to say, I heard his voice. And Martin Luther King Jr., a very wise man, said something. He said, it's not about what people call you. It's about what you answer to. So that right there, I can't even add anything to that. That's so smart. What you can call, so you can call me anything. I only answer to what I believe I am.
Yeah, we try to instill the foundation of Christ, just because, you know, the world, if you listen to the world, you'll become what they want you to be. You know, there's, you know, I've heard things in the past where, hey, you know, you're not black enough, or I'm not white enough, or Asian enough, but that's not me. So, you know, my kids, you know, we're mixed, but if you let the world tell you, you know, you have to be this, you have to have this power, you have to have this money, you have to have this status, but some people, when it's taken away, what do they have? And so, I was told that when you leave an inheritance for your kids, it has to be money. It has to be some type of material wealth. But my legacy is Christ. Because when I'm not here, that's the foundation. It's the Bible. And so as I'm reading the word, it wasn't about money. It's about the image of God, being the ambassador, being different from the world. So when the world looked at them and say, hey, you're not acting a certain way, well, I'm acting like Christ. So if that's a discrimination, if you want to discriminate me being like Jesus, then I'll take that.
What are some of the things that you're saved, but then it's so subtle. We don't consciously choose. But give us some examples of things that we put on that we don't even realize we put on that redefines who we are.
Well, a lot of things can be, we take on from our mistakes. You know, you may have made some really, really bad choices, poor choices in the past, and you begin to allow that to define you. Well, I'm an adulterer, or I'm a thief, or I'm this, so, you know, you begin to put that on. And it can be something that other people put on you. You know, well, you know, I'm not that smart. Who told you that? Who told you that? And it can be something that you've grown up with your entire life that society will tell you. You're black. Who called you that? You're white. Who called you that? I don't remember reading that in the Bible anywhere. Who called you that? And yet you say, well, that's what I look like, and that's how people treat me. But who told you that? That didn't come from God. And why do you give other people the power to define you?
So what you said was powerful. It's what you look like, but it's not who you are.
That's not who I am. When I see Christine and Trisha and myself, we may have different ethnicities, different ages. We've raised a different amount of children, but we're triplets because we're all daughters of the King.
Right.
You know, and when you begin to see yourself as a child of God, you can begin to see other people as a child of God and not through a jaded lens or distorted lens, because your thought process is not clear, because you see the world as you are. And so if you know that you are a child of God, you begin to see clearly and begin to see other people the way that they were created to be. And that's why, you know, we talked about last night when we were conversing, we were talking about the woman at the well. She had some issues going on, but God spoke to who she was. It wasn't that, it's not that he turned a blind eye, but he knew what was going on, but he spoke to who she was.
He told her, I know how many men you've been with, and I know the man you're with right now is not even your husband. But his tone and the way that he said it was to speak to her identity, not to expose her.
Exactly.
Even though with church people, even when we talk about those stories just like that, we explain that. See, we can call that out, but even when we talk about it, we're putting in in a little bit of a negative light, mm-hmm. because we talk about the story of the woman at the well that had five husbands instead of the woman who ended up telling people. Why don't we describe it like that? She's the woman that went around telling people, come see a man who told me things I'd never heard before. I'd never met a man like this before. And because of her testimony, other people were saved. Why don't we describe her like that? Why do we describe somebody as the crippled man instead of the man that Jesus raised up that went running and leaping and praising God? See, there's a different way to view what God, why don't we view what God has done or what he is doing versus who we say? So we look at that person as the person that had the affair. We look at the person as the guy that did something bad or is the woman that did something wrong instead of the person that God delivered out of that. See, when the scripture said that you're talking about right here, John, you gave the words. We've become new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become as new. It says that we're ambassadors. It also says that henceforth, from this point forward, now, never again do we regard anyone after the flesh. In other words, I don't regard you as what you have done. I regard you according to the oil that is on you of being in Christ. Now regards you as your true identity in Christ. Boy, if we gave each other that kind of grace, I'd want to hang around people like that.
Trisha, can you tell us how you think this is translated in your family, with your kids, in your marriage? How do you think that has affected your immediate, intimate group?
Yeah, so first, I just want to share this. The first image when God started talking to me about identity, the image he gave me first, and it was probably like, I don't know how long ago this church existed. It was the beginning of this church.
14.
Yeah, 14 years ago. And he said, Trisha, there's a king, and there's a kingdom, and that king lives in a castle, and you're his daughter. You are supposed to be in the castle. There's a room for you, but you're sitting at the edge at the gates, trying to claw yourself in the murk and in the mud. I call you daughter. You have a bed. You have a place at my table to eat beside me, but you're sitting there because you will not acknowledge who you are, my daughter. So you're sitting out there trying to scrape yourself, like, you know, scratch your way in, but you're invited. You know, so that was the first thing. And then God really started talking about when we started adopting children, because our adoption decree in the natural, legally, the wording is super powerful. It basically says everything that was is no longer. My children have a new name. We share a name. And God said, that's what I do for you. When we come to the knowledge and the understanding of what Jesus did on the cross for us, we can start walking in our identity as his children. And so the world may say that you are abandoned and that you are orphaned. God says, you are my child. The world may say that you are an addict or you have a mental illness or you are all of these things that, again, the world is trying to label you and put you. And God says, no, you are free. And he continues to call you that. And free and child. And so that is super powerful to me, that to say, you know, we are all adopted. Yeah.
We were talking last night. Yeah.
The other thing
have
too
your finger on the mute button just in case.
The other thing too is when something happens with our kids and they make a poor choice, you know, one of the things that we always tell them is, this is not who you're created to be. This is not who you are. Who are you? You know, we kind of go through the phases with them that this is not who you are. You might have made a poor choice, but you are not a bad kid. Mm-hmm. We know who you are, and this is not who you are. You are not a liar. You are not a thief. You are, you know, a child of God. You're our girl. You're our boy. You're a Bowman. We don't act that way. You know, this is who we are in Jesus. So we say that a lot to our kids. This is not who you are.
We said last night, all three of us were like, all three of us have done this. We have said to our kids, what is wrong with you? Not the right thing. I remember saying that. And thinking, gosh, that spoke to their identity. There is something wrong with you. What is it? And so you change that to, why did you do that? Or what, you know, change that wording. But we've all done that. We've all spoken to our kids' identity without even meaning to. We speak to their action, not their person. You have to speak to their action, not their person. I want to share one thing just kind of intimate with our family. How kids, the enemy, if you think the enemy is not gunning to get a foot into your kid, please open up your eyes. It's everywhere, and it's young. Because if he can get a seed in you young before you realize that it's not supposed to be there, it will take root and it will grow. And you will believe. I met a woman at the beach who, she works for a Right to Life place now and volunteers. But do you know what? She went to volunteer, and in that volunteer process, for the first time in her life, it came out that she had had an abortion. And she said, I blamed myself for years. When I had my children, I told myself, well, that's why I had to have a C-section, because God's punishing me because I'm a murderer. And God took her through healing to say, you're my daughter. And because you've been forgiven, you have this wonderful voice to carry on my message of hope and life and restoration. And just this very week, I was telling them last night, this is just raw, unfiltered, okay, because this is life, and we have to talk real life. But my son is in sixth grade, and he came home, and he was really upset. And I said, what's going on, Walker? And I said, oh, I'm okay. So I said, Walker, Mom knows you, and I know something's going on in your heart. And that little chin starts to well, and then it comes out. He said, I was at school today, and I just don't understand. He's hearing words and hearing things he's never heard before. And it's sad for me as a mom. You know, the innocence is like, oh, why do we have to talk about that? But I'm like, all right, here we go. And he said to me, a boy said to me, are you bi? And Walker looked at his friend and he said, what does that mean? And the boy said, you know, bisexual, like you like boys and girls. And he said, I felt sick, Mom. And I said, no, I'm not. Then he came, this is what I'm telling you about, it made me angry as can be. No, I'm not. I have friends that, he's rational. I have friends that are boys, and he's reevaluating, why would that boy say that to me? Did he see something in me that makes him think that? This mom got mad as you can imagine. Mad at the enemy. And I said, no, sir, this is who you are, and this is who you are. But that is as subtle as that, that he comes in to plant in their little minds. You can tell them 7,000 things in their life, and it just takes one strange voice to plant a seed. Can we talk about how identity gets, when identity gets messed up in the church, how it affects, I know, I'm so sorry, how it affects the world's perception of us.
Oh, yeah, that's, you know, we have to remember that we're a peculiar people, and we are of the kingdom. We're not of this world. Yes, we live in it, but we're of the kingdom. And so we live by kingdom principles. We have the mind of God. We should not look like the world. And at some point, we all need to introspect and evaluate what extra clothing items have I put onto my identity.
Give us some examples.
And what we do sometimes, it may seem innocent, but it's not. It's harmful. Something as simple as your political affiliation. I'm conservative, I'm liberal, I'm this, I'm that. And the world will see it, and then your testimony becomes a little bit, your light becomes a little bit dimmer and a little bit dimmer, because now you look judgmental, you look this, you look that. And it's hard for people to hear the things that God really wants to say through you, because you have put on all of this extra stuff that has nothing to do with him. It has nothing to do with the gospel. It has nothing to do with him. But because you have put on these extra things, these extra clothing onto your identity, you've attached them with good, you know, you're thinking it's okay, and it's not okay. It's not okay because it weakens the church, because we're no longer peculiar. We're trying to fit into a world system when we're supposed to be in it and not of it. Yes, we can influence it. Yes, we stick to the principles of the Bible. Yes, we stand up for the principles of the Bible. Yes, we teach it. Yes, we train our children that way. We stand up for it. And who we are is a child of God, and that is it. Too often we want to add something else to it, and then what happens, inch by inch by inch, that extra identity, that extra piece of thing that you put on, it begins to speak louder than the gospel. It becomes louder than the Bible, because now it's all about whatever this political party or whatever this, whatever it is, becomes louder than the gospel. And that's not why we're here. We're here to share the good news. And how good is it when you're speaking condemnation and you're speaking something other than, you are a child of God. If you believe, there's nothing that you have to do. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. Just believe.
Your diligence. You think that God, the Word of God says for us to be diligent. That's not just a Christian thing. The enemy's diligent. The enemy's diligent. That's why you need to be diligent, because the enemy's diligent too. A drop of water over time, a continued drop of water, will change the form of a rock. Now, you can do that 1,000 times, nothing changed. But how many times has the enemy messed with you? 1,000 times in a day, it seems like. And you hear it over and over and over and over till something makes you say, do I believe it? Just like with Walker, what happened? We tell him constantly what a fine boy he is, what a son he is, what a child of God he is. But the enemy can come by with one word and mess him up. That's not fair. So what I have to do is cast things in my favor. I can't just speak from a dad. As much as I love him, I can't speak from my love. I need to speak from his love.
And set those expectations for your kids. Tell them what they are. Tell them that they are, like Todd was saying, like if they have a problem with lying, tell them you are full of God's truth. Tell them what you want them to be in Christ. Speak to their identity that is still being formed in them. And as believers, there is a part of us that we can't do this thing solo. We are the body of Christ, and we can't do our own thing. When people come in contact with a Christian, we should all kind of look the same and be the same. We should have the same characteristics because Christ is in us. But when we add Christ and Christ and Christ and this is who I was told I was when I was 12, so that's what I believe, and I carry that into my identity, then that becomes tainted with Christ in us. He renews it all. He redeems it all. There's not one part that his love doesn't cover and his sacrifice doesn't cover.
Yeah, we use this term, stop being popular, start being peculiar. And so, you know, I tell my coworkers that, and I actually heard a sermon, and they were saying, stop looking for the Antichrist, because he's here. I mean, it's not anti-gay, anti-Muhammad, anti-Buddha, whatever. It's Antichrist. So it's the world. And so you just have to have that identity or have that foundation, because the world will tell you, stop trying to fit in and trying to be popular and just be like Christ.
I think Michaela busted me last week for pulling that big old board over here and writing one word on it. And I said, well, see how that one word, you've never said anything about what I wrote on that until I just gave you one word. But anyway, our identity crisis, we have heard the term identity crisis over and over. And if we could get into our head that we are to be in him, the whole mystery of the kingdom is not about us, it's about him inside of us, that we don't have, and I don't like to just make a play on words, but I'm going to make a play on words, and I hope it makes sense. You don't have an identity crisis if your identity is Christ is. Is that, well, maybe I should have wrote it. You will never have an identity crisis if you realize that your identity is Christ is.
Because everything. Here's the thing. Like when you say, I'm not, the Bible calls it the great I am. When you say, I'm not good enough for this, Christ in you says, I am. Mm-hmm. I'm not strong enough to handle this. Christ, yes. I am. Yes. The I am keeps coming to answer. There's nothing we cannot accomplish. There's nobody that can come against our identity, because when we realize, that's right, we are limited in our flesh, but we're not talking about the flesh. We're talking about the Spirit of God active and alive inside of you. Whatever anybody's ever called you or labeled you, that may be what you did. It may be, you know, something that your action caused, but it's not who you are. You either believe his blood cleanses us and makes us a new creation, or you don't. Everything but that. The blood kind of circumvented that part of me when God, no, you are a new creation in Christ.
Right, and one of the things that I believe is when you have really latched on to that, that this is who I am, this is who God created me to be, period. This is who I am, nothing else, nothing added, then some things that seems odd to other people begins to make sense to you. Because I can't tell you how many times that I have been invited somewhere and I'm like, how did I get here? You know, because you're looking at the credentials, and I don't have all of these credentials. You know, I've been invited to conferences to speak, and I'm not a pastor. I'm not, you know, a bishop, but yet I'm in a room speaking to pastors, leaders, bishops, and I don't have any of these credentials, but I have a father. Amen. And I am a child of God, and he says, I want to speak through you. And I want you to speak to these leaders in the community and tell them this message that I want you to tell them. And I don't have on paper the things that I thought I should have. So sometimes it looks weird to the world, like, why is she here? How did you get that? How'd you get that position? Because God wanted me to have it, I guess. You know, he's the king. He owns all of this. He owns it all. So you no longer have an excuse as to why you can't become or why you can't. If God says you can, then you can.
Yeah. I believe that there's some talents that God gives you to get you in the door or get you a seat at the table, but it's his character inside of you that keeps you there. And it gives you something to say. It makes you valuable and valid.
But and to the world, too, to play off the word he just used, we are weird. We're all of us. I mean, if you follow Jesus to the world, you're weird. We have this conversation at our table all the time. I mean, if you look around our table at home, we're a bunch of misfits. And Trinity will say, Mama, they said we were weird. And we'll just say, good, you are weird. We're all weird at this table. Just stay weird. It's okay. Because we don't necessarily look like the world looks. We're not be in the world, but not of the world. So we frequently tell our kids, yeah, we're all weird here. To be a Bowman, you have to be weird. That's just the way it works. So it's okay. Jesus was weird to everybody that he talked to. So it's just who we are in Christ.
And I think it's kind of interesting, and I just realized this, that, you know, when Jesus walked this earth, he knew who he was, even though other people did not. They questioned, is he the Son of God? Is he? Who do you think you are? You're from the devil. You're not this. You're not that. How could you call yourself this? And God knew who he was, regardless of whether other people agreed with him or not. So they may say, you're this, you're that, you're that. Well, I know who I am. You can't offend me when I know who I am. You're the crazy one because you don't believe me. But I know who I am. Your thoughts about me does not dictate who I am, and nor does it dictate what I can do with God. You know, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, because that's who I am, regardless of if you agree with it or not. It's just like the truth. The truth is the truth, whether you agree with it or not. And Jesus is the truth, and who you are in him is true.
I was just going to say, there was a time in my job, in my career, where I remember walking in every day, my prayer every morning was, God, let them see you, not me. And I was saying that, like, let them see all your greatness and all your goodness and not all my flaws. And I remember one day the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, saying, you know, if you look like me, not everyone's going to like that. And it was just a hit, like, yes, you know? And so it's not to say I'm a child of God, so all life is just going to just be smooth for me because he's all powerful and he's all my, no, that's not to say that. So when you get up into a, like a little hiccup or a little mountain that you got to climb, don't abandon who you are. Just press into who you are because he is almighty. Yeah.
And walking as a child of God can be very divisive, in that when people find you to be peculiar, even your own family sometime, you stand alone, but you're not alone because you're with God. But this is who you are. Even if the family says, you know, I've known you all your life and you've done this, 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 and they have the track record. Yeah. You've done this. I saw you. I remember you. I was with you when we did da 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 da. Now you want to say you're what? Well, I'm a new creation. And if you don't get that, then you need to consult with the Father. That's not my problem that you don't get that. It doesn't change who I am. So you'll always have something coming up against you to tell you that you're different than what God says you are. And it'll throw it back in your face. The enemy will throw it back in your, well, you remember when you did this, you remember when you did that, and it could be something you did yesterday. So you claim that you're a child of God, but last night you did this, that, and that. Well, you know, yes, I made a mistake, but who I am has not changed.
It is amazing to me the power that we have, yet we do not access it. Because if we really believed who he says that we are, I believe the problem is that we're just not accessing who we are in him often enough. And the enemy knows that. I've said this many times about our spiritual crisis of identity, is that the enemy knows who you are. He's just convinced that you don't know who you are. How easy of a target are you if you don't know who you are? If you don't know what you have the ability to access? If you don't know that you have authority, that you have a crown on your head that protects your mind, that you have the mind of Christ, that you have a robe around you that covers you completely, that you have your feet shod, that you have different sandals. Now you can walk in paths of righteousness. You have a ring on your hand that speaks of the king's authority. So in other words, what you're saying is what he says. But if we're just the sheepish person that, you know, where I'm at right now, when I get kicked from the enemy, is as far as I went from the last time he kicked me. I'm not just a Pepsi can getting kicked down the road of life. That's not who I am at all. I'm a child of God, and you're a child of God. And when we realize that, we don't have to stay in a weakened condition.
I think sometimes we stand at the door and we shout at the door. You know, like just for example, you know, maybe you have an issue with self-control or whatever. And gosh, I lost my temper again. And we stand at the door and we shout, God, please give me self-control. I want it. I hate this about myself. I don't want to lose it on my kids. I don't want to fight with my husband or wife, you know. And we shout at the door and we shout at the door. And God is saying to us, you got a key. I gave you a key. It's inside of you. When I saved you and redeemed you, I gave you the fruit of the Spirit. One of them, self-control. Just put the key in. It's in there. You have to release it. You have to choose it. And I think that's what we use so little of Christ in us. God put Christ in us for a reason. Because we can't do it in our flesh. We can't do it ourselves. But through him, and because Christ is in us, we have access to so many things that we just don't choose. We're looking for them to come down, and they need to come out.
Have you ever visited somebody's house and you left something inside their home, and when you got back to your car, you realized, I left something inside, and you've got to go back to them and knock on their door or ring the doorbell, and they come back and let you in again. Oh, I'm so sorry, I left this. And you gain access again, but you did it in a gee whiz kind of way. I feel so stupid. When Michaela married this fine young man right here, his tall drink of water, Logan Robinson, that I love so much. I really do. I love him. But when she married him, I gave them a key to our house. Michaela left knowing the garage code. If Michaela shows up to my house, knocks on the door or rings the doorbell, you know how insulting that is to me? It completely insults the relationship. She's my child. She can come. If I hear the door open and Christine's there, everybody that lives in my home is in the home, and the door opens up wide open, I hear Michaela's voice, that makes me happy. That means that the relationship is where it's supposed to be. And I'm not shocked. Who's in the house? Where's my gun? No, it's your kid. It's your daughter who has access to you whenever they want it. You see, that's how the relationship is supposed to be.
I think at some point, think about your life and how you have defined yourself and what doesn't need to be there. You know, what extra layers have you put on? What has happened to you that caused you to put on an extra layer? Whether you were abused or, you know, treated improperly, offended, and you said, you know, why would they do that to me? Maybe I'm not worthy enough. Maybe I'm not good enough. And so you walk around with not good enough as your identity. Or I'm weak. Maybe you walk around with weak as your identity. Or I'm not educated enough. Maybe you think uneducated is your identity. And so now you only shoot this far because only educated people can shoot this high. And I'm uneducated, so this is my ceiling here. So what clothing do you need to take off? What mistakes have you made as you have walked this life that caused you to put on those extra clothing items? Well, I did this, so I'm a bad mom because I wasn't there. So that's who I am. I'm a bad mom. You know, what have you put on? We all need to, at some point, think about ourselves. I know a lot of times when we hear sermons, we tend to have someone's head pop up in our face, you know, and their face pop up in our head. I'm like, ooh, they need to hear that. But what have you put on? You know, what have you represented? You can look at your posts on Facebook, Instagram. What have you posted? What identity are you speaking from? Is this God? Or is this someone else? Is this some man-made thing? Or is this the gospel? What have you tacked on to your identity?
Or even like the Garden of Eden, when God came, he said, why are you hiding? And they said, because we're naked. And he said, who told you that? How did you even know that? Because that's what we do. Who told you you're not smart enough? Who told you? It wasn't God. You know, it wasn't God that told you those things. So who told you those things? And it's not what someone said over you. It's what you believed that your parents said. You'll never be good enough. You're not smart enough. You know, you're the one that causes trouble. You're the troublemaker. you got labeled early in life, or maybe along the way as an adult, friendships that walked out of your life, so you fear rejection. Why am I, you know, I'm not worthy. I'm not worth, you know, whatever that might be. We all have them. So I think it's a wonderful thing to ask yourself, what have I put on that's maybe what happened to me and what I experienced, but it's not who I am. Is this helping anybody? Raise your hand if it's helping you. She's like, yeah. Yeah, it is. When we really get a key into that, we take the enemy's power away. He can't play in your mind anymore. He can't tell you and entertain those lies and those thoughts when you say, that's not who I am. And we've struggled with that because it's the truth. Maybe you were a bad mom. Maybe your mom did, you know, maybe you made mistakes, whatever. But that's not who you are. That's what you did. And I'll tell you this, if you're concerned about it, that's a great sign. Because most people that are in denial about it, they don't even know. They don't know that. So the fact that it's in your heart and in your mind is proof that God wants to heal it, you know?
I think part of our problem in our society is that we have become so conditioned to putting on particular garments. By that I mean you go to a gym and you'll see people with particular workout clothing on. You'll know that one's getting ready to go to yoga. And that one's getting ready to go lift weights because he got his arms all banded up and all this stuff. And then you see somebody who didn't care and they come in with a sloppy T-shirt and gray sweatpants. And you're like, oh, Rocky's over there, Sylvester Stallone. But we do things according to how we look. And it means so much, like we can play basketball or karate or we can go ride a horse. And all of those things require particular clothing, particular riding pants, and the boots that come up here to ride a horse, shorts and a tank top or whatever, you know, sleeveless shirt, particular tennis shoes so that we can look like we play basketball. When I was in school, when I was a kid, we didn't have a lot of money, but I knew that if you got on the team that they bought team shoes, I wanted to make the team just so I could get those shoes. I'm being honest. I wanted the shoes more than I wanted to play the sport. So we get so conditioned to putting on things. So when we show up for any situation, we don't feel equipped because we have not put on his garments.
Just say too, last week I was dealing with all my kids are adopted, so they from foster care, and so they all deal with loss, and I remember working through some of that and grieving with one of my children, and afterwards I fell apart and I said, God, there's so much pain here, and right then and there I felt very clear that pain will not to declare to stand. On pain will not be the final word. And so I just want to challenge you, some of you, because it keeps coming into your heart, the pain. And so you keep putting that clothing on of the pain because it keeps coming up. And I just want to challenge you to say, I'm taking a stand today that pain will not be the final word over my life. Amen? So do that. I just feel really impressed to tell someone that.
And I think that also when you're identifying the things, the extra that you have put on, things that are other than child of God, also look at some of the things that you think aren't bad because they carry a lot of weight. Because if you're going to carry it, you're going to carry it all. You know, you might say, well, yeah, you know, that's not a bad thing to carry, is it? If it's not from God, it's a bad thing to carry. It may not seem like it right now. It's a bad thing to carry. Because something's going to come up against it, and you will have no truth behind it. If it's not from God, if it's not from his word, it's not true. I don't care how it looks. It may seem like, well, that's not a bad thing to call myself. It's weight that you're not supposed to have. It's like walking around weighted, and you won't even know why. Why is it that when I say this, no one's listening to me? Well, you put on all those clothes, and we can't even see who you are. You don't look like him. Because you have all of these good things that you've put on, but it doesn't look like him. The world may say it looks good, but God's like, God, that's not mine. I didn't call you that. That's not from me. So what is good? What are the good things that you're calling yourself?
That's so good. I just want you to do something. Look at your neighbor and tell them, I can tell this is helping you. I got this, but I can tell this was helping you. I want to do this. Everybody added something so good, and thank you all for that. This is why I love that we stay after church and we talk and things like that, because I know that you aren't just talking about where you got your hair cut, you know, because I never make it into those conversations anyway. But I want each one, starting with John, I just want you to pray. Pray over all of us, every one of us, and pray over yourselves. And just as God gives you, that we seal all of these things up, because there's some good stuff that was talked about by you guys today. Things that will help us. And just pray that these things get called back to our memory whenever the pinch and the crunch time comes. Go ahead, John. Just all the way down the line.
All right. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us together and allowing us to share. Thank you for leaving your word and just never giving up on me, dear God. You put that effort and you suffered. And for me, I'm important, and just... And everybody else, you're important, and you put that effort and suffering for them as well. Thank you for the foundation, dear God, and thank you for your guidance. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to guide me. You've covered me in your name and the blood and the Spirit of Jesus. Thank you. Can't ever thank you enough.
God, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. You know, your mercy is beyond my understanding. I didn't deserve any of this. I didn't deserve it. None of us deserved it, but you died for us so that we could be free, and then you gave us a new name. You gave us a new identity, and it was enough. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't need to take anything away from it. It was enough. Let it be enough for us. Let us remember that it's enough. I don't need to add anything else to impress anyone. You're all that I need. You're all that I am. Thank you for our identity, and I just pray that all of us would really, really take the time to just think about who you have called us to be, and just thank you for allowing us and giving us the opportunity to live in that freedom and to just be free. There's so much freedom.
Yes.
Your burden is light. You've taken it all. You took it all on the cross for us, and it was enough. I don't need to add any extra labels to me to make me any better than what you've made me. You're enough. And thank you, because I didn't deserve it. But you were merciful towards me. And I just thank you. And the only thing that I can do, I can give you nothing. All I can do is accept who I am.
Father God, help us to lay down the garment of pain at the city gate and go and walk and sit beside you at the table. Lord God, show us our seat. Give us revelation, Father God, that we don't have to carry it anymore. Bring healing to our hearts right now. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we surrender our pain, what people have said about us. We surrender it. Lord God, thank you for showing us who we are today.
Jesus, I thank you for who you say we are, and pray over us that there's nothing missing and nothing broken in our identities. And I pray right now for all the people that have their homes, that you would help us to show our kids who they are in you, and that we get our orders from the King. And just pray that we would be able to show them who you say that we are and that they are in you, and that they would know that. And so when the storms come, that they can stand strong. And even when the little bumps come, that they can brush those off and just keep on going.
Father God, thank you for your mercy. You are so rich in grace and mercy, and you've given so much that I don't deserve, we don't deserve. And we're so grateful for it. I just pray over people this morning, God, that are listening and responding to what someone else has called them. And I just pray that they would begin to hear your voice, who you say they are and who you call them. And let us not be confused. Even if there is truth in the name, it's not who we are. There is forgiveness for anything. Everything can be covered by the blood of Jesus. So we access that, and it gives you pleasure when we do. You don't hold that over us and condemn us. You take great pleasure because it cost you your son to offer it to us. So when we come, it's your delight when we ask for your forgiveness and for you to cover us. I just pray we would believe who you say we are, and that you would take us on that journey. It's not a one-time, overnight thing. Years and years and years of things we have believed about ourselves and about one another that aren't true. And as you begin to open our eyes, God, there's freedom and healing, and we just look more and more like you, which is the goal.
Father, I thank you that you clothe us in your righteousness, not ours. And your garment of praise is on us. And though it's invisible to all, we feel that clothing if we wear it. And we know that you have us and you've wrapped us in your love. And though we stand guilty, you rebuke the enemy. And you say, on his head put a crown. On his body put my new robe on him. Take the old robes off, the soiled robes. On his feet put clean sandals. Go to my closet. Get my finest robes. Get my shoes. Put them on him. Take my ring and put it back on his hand so that he can walk with the authority of the king. God, I just pray that it won't be awkward for us to realize that you're calling us to walk every day as a representative of you on this earth, God. Let it not be awkward in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to explain one thing about that. If you ever seen somebody, or maybe you had on a tuxedo headed to a wedding, had to stop and pump some gas in a tuxedo, and you feel like everybody's looking at you, and you feel like you've got to make an excuse, like, I'm heading to a wedding. It's awkward. Nobody can see your garment of praise, but you'll know if you've got it on or not. I pray that not be awkward for you. I enjoyed this. I hope y'all did. And they were getting ready to enjoy some food. They got it ready at the back door. Come on in, George.
Please stay. If you didn't bring anything, please, we're a family.
We got it covered.
Please stay. We got it. So
Yeah. God bless you all today. And be checking. If you're not, if you don't get notices from the church, if you're not subscribed, please check. We've got upcoming dates. We've got a men's getaway that's coming up soon. And you need to be looking at those things. Get those things on your calendar and make room. I try to give them to you in plenty of time. They've been on the church website for a couple of weeks now. But I try to get that to you as early as possible so that you can plan to go and be a part of those things. So, okay? I'm going to go ahead and pray over our meal together, our fellowship time. And then as soon as we get through, we'll go to this back closet, roll out the tables, and do what we do. So, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that everything that's said and done brings you glory, God. It really is all about you. Thank you for this meal that we're going to share, the fellowship that we're going to have, God, and the opportunity to sit down with brothers and sisters in the Lord in a time of peace and agreement that you are our King and we are your children. And let's just let this day be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have to say this. I just have to say this. When you were praying, listen, this kind of conversation and this kind of truth to the heart is going to stir up some stuff. Whenever we do marriage conferences, it stirs up stuff. Do not let the enemy talk to you. Your ears are closed to him today, tomorrow, and the next day. You're going to marinate on God's word, and you are not going to let this stir you up. okay? Listen, I'm serious. Like, I feel urgency to say, don't let this stir up a negative. That's exactly what the enemy wants, is to take you the other direction. So be on guard against it. And listen, this week, more than any other week in your life, concentrate on speaking life to each other. Do not call your husband something negative, your wife something, because you're just speaking, that's who you are, that's who, don't do that. Speak to each other. Build each other up. Speak to their identity in Christ. Y'all are smirking. Y'all must do that more than I thought you did. I love you so much, and I just really
felt
urgent.
They smell chicken.
Yeah, so go eat your chicken.